You know, in our tradition of weddings, you don't catch the ancient Near East, but the bride would wait at her home. She'd wait for her groom. Come get her. So they can get married. So there's a longing in the waiting, you know, as the sun rises. It's coming today. I've been waiting for this moment. So we'll be a church ready for you. I'm very excited about this series because that's what I'm called to do. We're called to do together. Get ready. Because when Jesus says he's coming back, guess what? He's coming back. Amen? All right, have a seat. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Love that song. Gets us warmed up, doesn't it? Well, have you heard of people's famous last words? Have you heard of people's famous, the last things they said before they departed, before they left on their deathbeds, they had some last words. Ellen and I just watched the movie last night, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You need to see this movie about this giant of the faith who was in the Nazi regime. It was one pastor who spoke against it, but he said, this is not the end, it's the beginning of life. This was at his execution. Harriet Truman, do you remember her? She helped many find freedom in slavery. She was like a Moses to her people. Her last words were, give my love to the churches. Ben Franklin, remember that guy? This sounds like him. A dying man can do nothing easy. So true. William Stuart, he was the Secretary of State with Lincoln. They asked him, sir, any last words? He said nothing. Only love one another. He had lived through the Civil War. He understood the importance of love. Winston Churchill at the end said, I'm bored with it all. I think a life of politics sometimes can be that way. T.S. Eliot, famous writer, whispered one word, his wife's name, Valerie. Arthur Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes and his books, he wrote those books. He had one sentence. He looked at his wife and said, you are wonderful, clutched his chest and died. Michael Landon, remember him, Little House on the Prairie? His son was by his side. He said, it's okay, Dad, it's time to go. And Michael said, you're right. I love you all. Vince Lombardi with the Super Bowl next week. I looked this one up. He looked over at his wife and he said, happy anniversary. I love you. And so I saved the best for last. Jesus. He's the only one to do it twice. Before the crucifixion and after the resurrection to the ascension. So he said two things. Do you remember the last words of his life? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even in the end, it was all about the Father. Fulfilling his mission and confirming their love. Then when he resurrected and he was with the disciples, they asked the question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says these last things to them. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before his very eyes, and the clouds hid him from their sight. So two brief things about that. The disciples wanted to know, hey, we've been under Roman rule. Are we going to finally be a state again? He says, it's not for you to know. It wasn't until 1948 that they did. The second thing here is that be my witnesses. And their witness carried on. And that's why you and I are here today. To now remember his last words to us about the end of time. And so when you look at Acts 1, when Jesus said this, it's not for you to know. But Matthew 24, which we're looking at, is here's what I want you to know about the end. And this is what we're doing. And so Jesus talked about seven signs. And so those are seven that he talked about in Matthew 24. And then out of that, I want to give you seven exhortations. Last week, I gave you one. It was worldwide deception. Jesus talked about a deception that's coming. And my exhortation to you was to grow in discernment. Today, what I want to do is just talk about two signs and then two exhortations. Those two signs will be the rise of Antichristism. This is what we're going to see near the end. And then I'll give an exhortation. And the second, or the third, if you will, third sign is a skyrocketing persecution that we're going to see. So when it comes to these signs, remember, Jesus said, therefore, keep watch. In other words, he's calling us to rise up, keep vigil, be observant, take notes, be aware. Here's what's coming. This is what he's exhorting us to do. And so the Apostle Peter, he says in his own writings, therefore, we set our hope completely on the grace that's going to be given to us when Jesus returns. So I take those words completely to be holistic, like it needs to be indicative of my life. And so we take, as I said last week, the first Advent of Christmas, we take a month of December, should we not? In the second Advent, the coming of Jesus, take a month to do that. As a result of this study, I have made a commitment. I just told this to Ellen. I will preach on the end times every year for the rest of my life from this point on. That is a commitment I've made that I will do. So let's take a look at Matthew 24. Let's start at verse 4. It's a long passage, so I'm not going to read all of it. But let's continue on a little further than last week to get us up to speed, especially if you're visiting, your first time here, or you weren't here last week. So verse 4, Jesus is talking to them, answering the question about the end. Jesus told them, verse 4, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Or in another translation, it's because of me, Jesus said. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of money will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. But the one endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Here, I'm going to show you something. I realize this is not always in the best situation because a lot of you are sitting back there. I just want to give you something to kind of visually understand kind of the times, and I recognize not everybody's going to see this, but you can kind of get a sense, hopefully, what I'm pointing to. And so I'm just going to put this here just to kind of give you a sense of what's happening from the very beginning. We have the garden, right? It all starts there. I like pine trees, so I put pine trees in my garden. So after the fall, you have this time of the Old Testament prophets, the law of the prophets, Moses and Elijah, two prominent characters that are speaking about the future of the arrival of the God Savior, right, the Son of Man. Jesus comes, right, preaches the gospel, dies, and ascends to heaven. Now we're in this here, I didn't have room to write it, but this is the church age, right? And so this is where you'll see Peter in Acts say, now in the last days, now Peter said that here after Jesus ascended, in the last days, wow, it's been 2,000 years of last days. I think where we are is in the last of the last days, right? It seems that way. And so what we have is the rapture occurs, and then for 7 years of the tribulation here, up here, my wedding, I didn't spell it right, but it's wedding, two D's, not one. You don't have to laugh that hard. This is the time of the tribulation, three and a half. The first half is one dimension. This is a higher level of tribulation. This, we think, is a 7 years of judgment and the wedding. And we're going to look at the judgment. It's not the judgment, here's what you did wrong. It's not going to be that. Okay, we'll talk about that later. And I think this is going to be an amazing time, by the way. Then the second coming, we come with him, and he will rule with him for 1,000 years. The great white throne, that's a different judgment. And so we'll look at that. Does that help a little bit? Kind of give you a flow where things are? All right, when you're in those high-tech churches, right, they got the big screen, you know. Us people, we have to use a chalkboard, all right? So I was requesting the budget this year of 2025 of the $10,000 screen, but the elders didn't go for it. You know, come on. All right, second sign. This is a serious one, so transitioning. Rise of the Antichristism. We just read in Matthew, it said, many false prophets and teachers will come. The rise of the Antichrist is more than just a person, it's a spirit. And that spirit creates a mindset in people. And so we have to understand that this mindset of Antichristism will infiltrate every sphere of life, what we call the seven mountains of life, family, government, church, education, arts and entertainment, and so on. And so this Antichristism is here. John the Apostle said this, "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come." So notice here, they've already started coming, and one will come who is one, but there's the spirit of it that's already here, stemming from the enemy. And so it seems like we're in the fourth quarter. John continues this and says, "This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they do not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." That had to be heartbreaking for John to realize, here we had those with us. We thought they were part of us, but they were not. They sounded, they looked, and they sounded like and looked like, but they're not. And they left from us. So John is recognizing that this is not true believers. So, and this is the clarification he gives in verse 22 later. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. So the Antichristism is the spirit. And so we have to be aware of this. Jesus explains this. Listen, Matthew 24:24. And they perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you this ahead of time. My good friend Fred Hartley has really helped me see this. He's a pastor and friend. Think about this. Jesus is giving us a heads up. I've told you about this, that they will perform great signs and miracles. It appears that they seem godly, but they're not. Miracles from God, the miracle men that do this or people are godless. So you can do a miracle, it seems like, but yet be godless. I call this kind of the trifecta effect. What do I mean by that? A false teacher performs a miracle, seems like a miracle. As a result of that, it's a platform of influence, and out of that comes this immorality. Where do we get this? Jude gave us a heads up about this. He said this, "They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord." Do you see the trifecta? False teacher, counterfeit miracles, immorality. It goes together. And this is what happens that Jesus is wanting us to be aware of. Let me just see if you know your history. I'll just say one word. See if you know. 1970s. Jonestown. Right. Exactly. I think the expression after that event was, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid," came out of. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Now we see this in all, every institution, the family, the church, the government, education, arts, and entertainment. And what I did here is I just want you to see, whenever I pray, let's see if I can do this. I was going to ask your help, Don, but there you go. Yeah. Kind of when I lead people in prayer, I try to help them understand. We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." What's on earth? Government, family, church, education, arts, entertainment, business, and media. So when we're praying, "Your kingdom come," we want them to come in all institutions. Well, false teachers and false prophets are in all seven of them. This is how it all works. You know, Tony Dungy, great coach, did a wonderful job when he was coaching the NFL. Such a meek, godly man, started a mentoring ministry to young men after his football years. Tony just attended a pro-life meeting. That's all he did. And the media was on him like you wouldn't believe, vehemently standing against him. How dare he? Calling for his resignation. Just ruthless. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Here's Tony just attending to stand for life. And he's getting this reaction. This is the spirit of the Antichrist in our country. Well, when you look at Matthew 4, and Jesus is unpacking this more, you go to Matthew 25. Again, the spirit of the Antichristism. You go to Matthew 25, he's continuing. And for those of you who read, I encourage you to read this as well. Why? Because he talks about how he will then judge people. This is a different, this is the great white throne judgment, not the judgment of us. And he will say to the goats, depart from me. Because, but they'll say to him, but didn't we do many miracles in your name? We healed the sick, raised the dead, did all these things. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Very important to understand this. You can do the works of the kingdom without knowing the king. You can do the miracles of Jesus without knowing Jesus. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. In short, you can do the big stuff for Jesus, but totally miss Jesus. Right? Didn't we do all these things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. And so it's stunning to me. 2 Thessalonians talks about this dynamic. 2 Thessalonians verses 8 to 10 says this, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the way that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Other translations say counterfeit power and miracles. So isn't this passage amazing? I think it's, wow. It's just like, he will destroy by the breath of his mouth, the breath of Jesus, boom. I think of the breath of God in the garden. Adam, live, poof. Satan, be gone. That's power, right? That's stunning what Jesus will do. However, it gets confusing a bit that the devil can perform miracles. And I struggle with this theologically. I'm thinking this is a counterfeit, we know, miracle, which has the appearance. So it's one of two things. Jesus is really healing, or the enemy is a counterfeit. It looks like it's a healing. That's how I best understand the spirit of the Antichrist that is here. And so, yes, we do pray for miracles. We pray for healing for our nation. We pray for prodigals to return. But when I do Daniel fast, it's always about to know you, Lord, and be known by you. It always starts there. Then out of that, we pray for miracles so that my heart is always right. And so remember, even in the deliverance ministry, when Jesus sent them out, right, they came back and said, Jesus, even the demons believe in your name. He said, don't rejoice in that. What? Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, it's about this, our relationship. So Jesus is not a killjoy to miracles. He's a killjoy that takes the place of miracles above him. That's what Jesus wants us to be aware. My exhortation to you is then, if that's the Antichrist, grow in Christ-likeness. Grow in Christ-likeness. If the spirit of the Antichrist is on the rise, then we need to grow in Christ-likeness. You don't take on the spirit of the Antichrist without Christ. Right? And that's where we need to grow. If we're to go through the tribulation, which I don't think we will, But can you imagine living through that time? We want to be like Jesus and with Jesus. Therefore, we need to grow in Christ's likeness. Remember, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. To get this picture of the power of Jesus living in us, I've used this over the years, but imagine an ant crawls up your chest and representing the enemy and goes, "You want to wrestle?" And all Jesus does is this. Game over. The breath of his mouth, Paul said. So keep that in mind in Christ's likeness, who is in us. How do you do that, Pete? How do you grow? Let me just mention just briefly here five ways that we can study how Jesus responded to insults, personal threats. Observe how he dealt with that. Learn from him. That's why we need to be in the Gospels. Secondly, when you're feeling weak in the faith, call on a friend. I am not doing well right now. My faith feels rattled. Please pray for me. Thirdly, I would really encourage you, read stories of others who've overcome the spirit of the Antichrist or just when they face trials of many kinds. Over the years, I've read John Piper's series called Swans Are Not Silent. It's actually a 7-part book series. I've mentioned one months ago, but these three really helped me. Roots of Endurance about John Newton and Charles Simeon and William Wilberforce, or The Legacy of Sovereign Joy, God's Triumph in Grace in Hard Times, or The Fruit of Affliction in the Lives of Three Other People. See, reading these helps me grow, and I'm so grateful to these. Spirit of the Antichrist, grow in Christ's likeness. The third sign Jesus talked about is a skyrocketing of persecution. A skyrocketing of persecution. Verse 9 says, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." A third sign is a sign of persecution, and it will be skyrocketing. Now, we've seen this in the early church when you study around the first century. Justin Martyr was an amazing example of one who stood under persecution. Thus, he earned the name Justin Martyr. Over the years, you could look at Anne of Norwich or Teresa Vale, a people that persevered under the Antichrist spirit, but were persecuted. But there's coming a day when you and I will be sitting on the bleachers hearing the story of those who persevered through persecution. Persecution will accelerate. Why? Jesus said in verse 9, because of me. When you look across the world, what is happening? There are revivals happening in Africa and Latin America and Asia, in amazing stories. I just watched last night an ISIS leader who just came to Christ. Jesus appeared to him and he said, "Who are you?" And he began to reveal who he was. And I'm like, "Lord, you're on the move." And so when Jesus says persecution will come, he said, "Because of me." So think about it. As Jesus is moving in revival, the enemy is just persecuting the church. And so we need to be aware of this. You know, and when Jesus said, "Because of me," it made me think of Samuel. Remember Samuel? He was ministering in the Lord for many years as prophet. And all of a sudden, the people wanted a king instead of a prophet. And so he goes to God in prayer and says, "They want a king." And he's just kind of, his chin is down. And God basically says to him, "You know, it's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected." And so we have to keep this in mind, that persecution comes. But as I thought about this persecution, I think we suffer and have insults in different forms of a lighter version. But persecution that's happening today that I'm going to share with you is very different than what we have here today. Again, Jesus said this, in verse 44, "You must be ready." And so if we're in the last days, there are people that are suffering on scales of persecution like never before. My dear friend Fred and Don and John are very good friends of mine for 30 years. They are traveling and ministering to the persecuted church in the world today. And the conversations I've had with them over the last 11 to 12 years are phenomenal of what God is doing in light of the persecuted church. Murder, rape, and being taken away into slavery. Listen to this. Every half hour in the world, one of these three things occurs. Murder, rape, or someone being taken away from the family and or to sex trafficking. Every half hour, this is happening in the world today. So at the end of this message, one of those three has happened. Let me tell you about Deborah that Fred told us about. Deborah was a bright student in Nigeria, straight A's. Students were so impressed by her because of her story, they did an interview on social media in Nigeria. How did you get where you are? And she said, it's because of Jesus. And militant Muslim students said, you need to get that off the web. You need to take that down. She said, how can I take that down when Jesus has lifted me up? They found her, killed her, and burned her because of her testimony. Another story. Chu Yi was a bright North Korean student. Because of her brightness, she went to a school in China. While living in China, she's lived with Mr. Yang, and Fred has a picture of Mr. Yang. And she grew up in North Korea, had no Bible, never seen a Bible, had an idea of what it was, but when she went to Mr. Yang's, lived with the family, the Yang family, there was an open Bible in the bedroom where she stayed, and she was shaking. Mr. Yang, and they came in as a family, said, it's okay, it's just a Bible, let me pray for you. And he shared the gospel with her. She didn't come to Christ, but she finished school, went to go back to North Korea. Students heard her asking questions about Christ. Word got out, authorities came in, and she was sent into slavery, sex slavery. A businessman took a hold of her. They were married. And years later, she escaped, went to South Korea. Christians helped her get a new life. She came to Christ. Her husband came looking for her, found her, met her Christian friends, decided to listen to them. He came to Christ. Mr. Yang, who talked to her, came to, you know, eventually planted the seed to her, Chu Yi. Her and her husband came to Christ. They then had a Christian wedding. And when the North Koreans heard about this, they went to where Mr. Yang lived and killed him. This is the world we live in. Right? Persecution. Just a few statistics to help us see how bad it's getting out there. They call them the Dirty Dozen. These are 12 nations that persecuted. Afghanistan is number one. The Taliban's number one objective is to kill every Christian in their country. That's their number one objective. Get rid of them all by death. Today, it's now 40 nations. No longer the Dirty Dozen, it's 40 nations. 5 years ago, it was one out of eight brothers or sisters were severely persecuted. Now, today, it's one out of seven. In Africa, it's one out of five. In Asia, it's two out of five. Do you see the rise? Do you see that? It's sobering, isn't it? I mean, it's... So in light of this persecution, here's my exhortation. As these are our brothers and sisters, we need to grow in perseverance with them and for them, and if it should come to our country. And we don't know exactly what that could look like in our country, but there is a climb of vandalism. Just in our area, Ellen and I, in the last few months, three churches have been vandalized, burned in the area. So there's a rise, right? What do? We need to grow in perseverance. Not to sink into discouragement or detachment. This is very important. We can grow in perseverance. How do you do that, Pete? Keep the end in mind. Where is this all going? Keep the end in mind. When Jesus comes by the breath of his mouth, he will take care of this antichristism and persecution. I love what he's made of. When Paul says that, we need to keep this perspective. When I used to run cross country in middle school, it would get brutal at certain times. You felt this ache in your gut. Your mind is like shut down. And this is how I got through. Get to that last 100 yards. Just get to that 100 yards. And when I got to that 100 yards, I dashed. And my coach would say to me, Pete, where was that? I said, there's just something about being near the end. And so it's the same with this. Keep the end in mind. That's how you persevere, keeping the end in mind. Secondly, learn from others who have persevered. Peter and John, think about this. During the crucifixion, they hid. After Jesus' resurrection, they considered it, they were unworthy to suffer for his name. How did they go from this to this? This is how I think they got there, I think. When they suffered here or were persecuted, they didn't have a level of connection suffering with Jesus. But after they understood that when I suffer, Jesus suffers with me. We're in this together. And that's how you persevere. When we see our suffering not with Jesus, who suffers with us, then we disconnect. You can persevere when you know he's suffering with you. It's an amazing shift. And I would say here, change your perspective on what the Lord may be testing you. Sometimes the Lord will test us, but he always tests us for our good. It may be a good test. So Jesus wants his people ready. He wants us to prepare ourselves. You know, it's kind of a heavy message, but it's like, well, yeah, this is heavy stuff, the end times. And so that's why Jesus says, watch. Watch with intent, with a life that's ready for action. Watch with intent to upgrade our prayer life, to grow in Christ-likeness and persevere. I want to close with one of my favorite all-time movies. I don't know if you've seen it. Have you seen the movie Interstellar? Just curious. Let me just raise your hand if you've seen this movie. Okay. About 10%. It centers on the future where the Earth is failing and humanity's on the brink of extinction. Okay, spoiler alert. Okay, I'm going to ruin the movie for you, okay? I'm going to tell you. It's what it is because they're on the brink of extinction, a set of NASA scientists and engineers and pilots, like, we got to deal with this problem we have. And so they set out to find a habitable planet through interstellar travel. Okay. The film raises questions that are very interesting for me. Humanity's place in the universe, and how far can we go in the physical, cognitive exploration of the universe? And there are several amazing plots here. There's just two that I'll mention. One of them is a plot by the leader of the scientists who convinces his mentoree, the pilot, to fly on all that they've prepared for him to fly. But he has deceived them. Does that sound familiar? Deception? The second plot is the one that really grabbed me, is this. The character is Matthew McConaughey, and his name is Cooper. He's the pilot. And he has a daughter named Murphy, and they're very close. During their time of living together, they've had this issue in Murphy's bedroom where it seemed like there was a ghost trying to give some signs, but they didn't know what to make of it. And so during this time that Cooper was being recruited to be a pilot to find a habitable planet through interstellar travel, she was vehemently against it. Like, Dad, I don't want you to go. The stakes are too high. Things could change. Well, Cooper finally makes a decision he's going to go on for the sake of humanity. And in the process of doing this, time travel has affected their ages. All of a sudden, Murphy is this older scientist in her, 30s, helping her dad get back, who was lost in space, if you will. And he's trying to make himself get back to her. And all of a sudden, there's this moment where he's finally back, but you know a lot of years have passed. And so this last scene is very impressionable. He walks into the hospital room. She's on her deathbed but she's in her 90s. And all around her are her children and grandchildren. And you're like, boom, because Cooper is about a few years older, not as old as his daughter. He left her at 12. She's now in her 90s. And you're like, whoa, this is weird, you know? But this is their conversation. And it stays with me all these years. He says to his daughter, I was your ghost giving you the signs in the room all those years. And I was like, yep, Jesus is giving us signs. Get ready, I'm coming. I'm the one that'd be giving you the signs. And she says, yes, I know it was you. Then Murphy says, nobody believed me that you would come back. Then Cooper says to his daughter, older woman, how? How did you believe? And she said, because my dad promised me he would come back. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Our Father has given us signs. This is me getting you ready for when I come. And he's coming back because he said he would, because nothing will keep him from getting his family back together. So these are the signs. Let's grow in these areas. And so, worship team, would you come on up at this time?